I shared a few weeks ago a story about how my boys were going to be flying for the first time ever, and my youngest was really nervous about that, and he had asked, what happens if the plane crashes? You know, he was nervous about that, and I said, well, Judah, it'll be all right. We're all Christians. You know, our whole family's Christian, so we'll go to heaven. And so that was a conversation that happened right before, and that worked for him. After that, he wasn't nervous about flying. And so I'd shared that story with you recently. And now today I need to go back a year ago. Last August, this same child, my youngest child, Judah, he was just tremendously afraid of roller coasters. And we took our first family trip to Kings Island last August. And this is the roller coaster he rode right here. And see the purple track there? That's the roller coaster. In good conscience, I can't even call that a roller coaster. It was the Snoopy ride. And we asked his older brother. His older brother last year, he would ride everything. Vortex, Banshee, Delirium, just anything he could fit on. Anything he was like the one. No, I think last year he was tall enough to ride everything. But he would just ride everything. So we asked him, could you be a good older brother and ride this roller coaster with your brother or this ride? And so you can see the enthusiasm. Next one zooms in. But you can see the seriousness on Judah's face. My youngest, I mean, you can tell which one's which there. My oldest is very enthused about being a good older brother. I was proud of him. I mean, that's a good older brother. Go sit in the front seat of that ride after getting off the Banshee just an hour earlier. And Judah was listening to everything that girl said, and he was hanging on to that bar. And Jess and I were talking about this yesterday, and she reminded me, I forgot that he said this. He got off that roller coaster in all seriousness, no sarcasm. That coaster doesn't mess around. So this same son, Thursday, the daycare went to Kings Island, and I was really jealous because they were at Kings Island. It was a beautiful day for it, and so then the first thing I hear, Jess picks him up from daycare, and I'm at open house because they got stuck in that whole traffic stuff that was happening Thursday, So I'm at open house alone with book bags and all the stuff you have to take to open house. And I hear Jess on the phone, and she gets the boys. And the first thing I hear is Judah rode the Banshee. I was like, what? Judah rode the Banshee. And it was like the second ride he rode that day. He went to his favorite ride, Congo Falls, and then he went to the Banshee. And I was like, what in the world? And which was good news for me, because next year it's gold pass time. Because I got both boys that'll ride them with me, and that'll be a blast. But I found out later, Jess had talked with Judah, and she found out that the reason why he wasn't afraid anymore, he said, well, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So there's no reason to be afraid anymore. And that came from the conversation we had about riding a plane. Before we got on the plane, I said, Judah, if we crash, we're all Christians. We're going to go to heaven. Listen. Listen very carefully, church. You never know the impact or the influence that you have in the relationships around you. You never know it. It can have tremendous power for both the good and for the not so good. We have a lot of influence, a lot of impact in our relationships, and we don't know it or realize it. Sometimes you never see it till long, years and years and years down the road, and you find out that one thing you said or that one thing you did really affected someone. I mean, if we started sharing stories in here, we would be here until next Sunday service time. If we would just share stories about how we've been affected by other people, or we found out later that we've affected other people in the relationships that we have, and so many different relationships that we have. I mean, not just this parent-child relationship. We have spouse relationships. We have work relationships, co-workers. We have neighbors. We have acquaintances. We have extended family. We've got just all sorts of relationships, and they have various different compartments or categories that they just all kind of fit into. In every one of those relationships, we have to realize the impact and the influence that we have in those relationships. Today, we're going to be talking about relationships. We're in the midst of a series where we are talking about core. We're talking about things that are the fundamentals, the most necessary pieces of our faith. And as we were talking about this in the preaching team, that the subject of relationships came up, that's a core piece. That's, if you pull relationships out of our faith, then it's like pulling that last piece out of the Jenga puzzle, and it just all will crumble. And we started listing all these different relationships that I was just talking about, the spouse relationship, the parent-child relationship, the work relationship. And in the book of Ephesians, and I don't know if you guys have flipped over your bulletins yet. If you have, don't have a heart attack. There's a ton of notes back there. I wanted to grab as much as I could of the relationships that we are involved in, some of the major relationships. And really, most of these that we're going to be looking at are from the book of Ephesians. Paul covers that. But before he gets there, we'll get a little bit of a running start into that. I forgot to start that. Oh, well. And so Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians talking about how we as Christians, we're chosen by God. We've been adopted by him. This is all part of a plan by him, a plan that was created out of love, that was put into place, that was accomplished through grace. And then he starts talking about the hope that we have because of the forgiveness of sins, that we are changed people because we've had our sins forgiven, that there's this way that you used to live, but now there's a way that we live that's honorable to God, a way that we live that is in accordance with God's will for us in our lives. And that's really living, not what we used to be involved in. That we're saved by grace, not by works, but because we've been saved by grace, because we've been made new for good works. Good works don't earn eternal life, but once we've been saved by grace, we have been made new for good works, and good works are expected of us. And then it's here in chapter 2 that Paul starts to deal with the issue, the struggle that the Ephesian church had at this point in their history. And the problem that they had, the struggle that they had at this point, was the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, they weren't getting along. They weren't working together in unity. They were struggling with unity between that. And Paul reminds them that they've been brought together into one family, one people group. Through Christ, we all have access to one Father and by one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. As we flip over into chapter 3, we see that Paul shares this prayer with them. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, with whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." See that? Bringing everybody together in one name. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." Not just certain groups. All these relationships, all of the Lord's people together, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. So in your relationships, specifically our relationships with God's holy people, with each other, that in those relationships we would experience, that we would grasp, that we would get an extra taste, an example through each other of how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's write this down. Love is always the internal motivation and external expression of any Christian in any relationship. I can almost turn the tablet off now and we could sing an invitation. You apply that to all your relationships. That love is the internal motivation and it's the external expression for any of us, any Christian, in any relationship. Let's take a note on this, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. We'll be spending a little, we'll camp out on this first bullet point for a little bit, and then we'll start trucking through the rest of them. Our relationship with other Christians should be so love-centered that it builds a reputation with the public. And we know this, we've read it, we've heard the verse, but I want us to really reflect on that and really take that in this morning. That our relationships with each other should be so love-centered that it gains a reputation with those on the outside, that it gains a reputation with the public. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Not, I hope that you do, not please try to get along. It's you must. It's a command, church. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Of all the relationships that we are in, the relationship that gets the most biblical attention, the most biblical focus, is this relationship right here. Our relationship with each other as Christian siblings, as Christian brothers and sisters, as God's family. When the preaching team originally discussed this topic, we started talking about and we started listing the different relationships and how all these relationships that should reflect our relationship in Jesus, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our relationship, and you know, we've got a good preaching team. Some guys that, you know, you guys got a chance to hear Walt a few weeks ago preach, and so we had this list, and we were thinking, okay, it's a pretty good list. It got our spouse, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, acquaintances, and so we kind of set that aside and moved on to another topic in this series. Well, as I started digging in the Bible for, looking at the different things the Bible says about relationships, and was reminded of this little section that we're going to get to in Ephesians. It talks about all these different relationships. As I backed up from that and I realized, wow, the one relationship we didn't list was the most important one in the Bible. And that's us. Most human-to-human relationship. Of course, our relationship with God is the most. But our most important earthly human-to-human relationship is this. Not our spouse. I'm not saying neglect your spouse. What I'm saying is that the Bible speaks more about this relationship than it does about your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your children. I don't think a lot of us elevate it to where the Bible has it elevated to. If I were to ask you, how important is it to have a great relationship with your spouse? Now, not all of us are successful with having a great relationship, but if you were to say, it is super important. My spouse is the most important earthly relationship I have. Or your kids. We've got such a kid-centric culture and it's not tremendously healthy in a lot of areas, but we just rotate around our kids. So that would be an easy question for a lot. How important is your relationship with your children? And a lot of us would say, well, it's super important. And even if you didn't say it was important, how many things do you let go of? How many things do you drop? How many things do you move to do things for your kids? It's super important. But then if I were to say, is it as important or more important to have a relationship with your fellow Christians? I think a lot of us, at least in practice, we don't practice it the way we do our spouse and our children. And as I was digging through this and was being reminded that, wow, the Bible speaks so much about this relationship and about getting this relationship right and how important this relationship is right here. And so that's why I wanted to camp out on this first point for just a little bit, because we need to elevate this up to where it needs to be. Now, I've had some good relationships here. I've had some great relationships here with some great memories attached, great experiences. And I've had the other side. I've had some really just, I would label them as toxic relationships. Relationships that have left scars that would be there the rest of my life. And so admittedly, I'm cautious. Because it's not always a safe place for me, church. It's not always a place of peace for me because of that history of both sides. And it shouldn't be that, church. It shouldn't be that. I don't think that's just me. I think we as a church, we've been through some tough stuff in our history and our past. And the only way we're going to make some moves forward is to grab a hold of this concept, this biblical concept, this prayer that Jesus had for his church that we're going to read in a minute, this command that he had that you must love one another. And we need to elevate that. And we need to elevate that to where the Bible has it. I don't have a lot of time today, so I wanted to stick back to my notes. I'll have to preach a little less. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul reminds them that he's writing this from prison. He's writing this as a prisoner. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle." Listen to these words, church. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We must understand the importance of unity, not just union. I had an old college professor that said that you can tie two cat's tails together and drop that string over a clothesline, and that's union, but it certainly won't result in unity. So just because we're together, just because we're in the same building on a Sunday morning, that we have to elevate this. It can't just be relationships where we just pass each other on a Sunday morning and we see each other, maybe we're praying for each other through the week, but even that, we need more. We need more as a church. Small groups, ministry groups, Sunday schools, all excellent places to start digging in and getting into some tighter relationships there. And I strongly, strongly encourage you guys to get involved in some of those. Sometimes it's not a Sunday school. Sometimes it's not a small group. Sometimes it's a ministry group. I know the worship team, they've developed relationships that are tight. And they care for each other. And they spend a little more time together. Love should result in unity. Jesus prayed that the church would be so tight that it would be one. He said, "Holy Father," this is in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be," what? "One." The Holy Spirit shared this through Paul. Jesus himself shared this in multiple places, in this place very clearly spoken, that they may be one as we are one, that the church would be so tight that it would be the same as Jesus and God, who is one person. That's what Jesus' wish was for the church. That's what he expects out of us. Let's write this down. We'll write this quick. We are what? We are one. We are one together. This is a priority for Jesus, a priority for the Holy Spirit. It should be a priority for us. We are one. Paul says to make every effort, we just read this, to make every effort, let's write this down then, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Everyone say, every effort. Every effort. Let that preach to your heart, church, from the scripture. Every effort. These relationships here in this room, they should be so important to us. More than just passing someone once a week. Paul continues as he talks about how we should be growing and functioning together as a body. He says, "In him," talking about Jesus, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in" what? "In love, as each part does its work." You're saved by grace so that you can do good works. That's earlier in Ephesians. You've been made for good works. And love is the central side of it. Love is the internal motivation for all of us. in any for any Christian in any relationship, and it's the external expression to love. And then he lists some behaviors that we should and should not have. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. There's that word again. In your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say don't get angry. He just says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So don't let anger sit and just boil and simmer over months and years' time. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. And you can take that and apply it to so many different things. The example here is you're using your hands for something evil, something unholy, unrighteous, and you need to replace that and use your hands for things that are righteous, that are useful, so that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Just shut your mouth, you know? Just, if you don't have anything good to say, just don't say anything. How many of us, we would improve our relationships just exponentially already if we would just obey that one little thing. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a lot of us know that scripture right there is in the Bible. But when you look at it in context, grieving the Holy Spirit is directly connected to our relationships when we're treating them wrong, when we're not getting along together. Because the Spirit exists inside every one of us. Every one of us who are Christians, who have accepted Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Spirit is one. But when we're not one, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Flipping the chapter to chapter 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of what? Love. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Skipping down to verse 8, for you were once darkness. This was the way that you used to live. You were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Let's write this down. To accomplish this, we must live as children of the light. Having nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. If we're going to be one, if we're going to have unity, if we're going to be productive, if we're going to love each other, we have to be children of the light and have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness, jealousy, bitterness, anger handled incorrectly would be more correct to say that, slander, fighting, malicious words and actions meant to tear each other apart. That doesn't do anything good for any relationship. And if our relationship with each other is so big in the Bible, is such a focus of Jesus's, is such a focus of the Holy Spirit, then we really should take this to heart, church. We must not let the deeds of darkness control the actions that we have in these relationships with each other. We must act like children of the light. The children of the light that we are. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're not who you used to be. You are a child of the light. So we need to live that way. We must be kind to each other and compassionate. and forgive each other. That's not easy. Building each other up in love with words of encouragement. In Ephesians, he even talks about singing songs to each other to lift each other up. That has to govern our relationships. That has to govern our relationships with each other as Christian brothers and sisters. Okay. We got that section. Now let's kind of throttle up a little bit because we got a lot to get through. Because then after this, after just chapters of talking about our relationship with each other, Paul breaks into talking about all these other relationships that we've mentioned already. So spouse relationship. These, the scriptures are listed for you. I'm not going to have the scriptures on the board so we can kind of, you know, kind of speed walk through this. I still want to get it, but we don't have time to really dig into them. So husbands, love your wife. Let's say that. Men, say that with me. Say that. Where is it? Gotta poof. My poofer's not working. There we go. Spouse relationship. One more click. There we go. Husbands, love your wife. What? Just as Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wives. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Wives, on the other hand, wives, respect and submit to your husband as the church should to Christ. As the church should to Christ. Sometimes the church isn't always a great example for wives to follow. Men, we've got an example that never changes. Christ never changes. Ladies, you have to follow the example that the church should be. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And at the very bottom of chapter 5, it talks about how wives should respect their husbands. So that's why that word is in that note. You guys can check that out later, and you can wrestle with the Holy Spirit if you disagree with that. I don't have time to preach on it. But that's what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands. If you don't believe it, if you don't think it'll work, give it a shot. Try it out. In my experience, the Bible has been 100% correct. Give it a shot. Next relationship. He goes on to talk about children and parents. And in the very next portion, when you turn the page over to chapter 6, children, obey your parents. And I'm glad that we've got some older children in the group here today. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's a big deal. It's connected to our relationship with God. Honor your father and mother. It is God's will that children obey and honor their parents. And parents, we need to teach this. I'm not saying just to use it as a weapon, but it really needs to be taught. If your children want to honor God and fulfill his will in their life as children, this is a top priority, is their relationship with you. To honor you, to obey you. When children do this, they are doing the will of the Lord. To obey your parents in the Lord. In addition to fulfilling God's will, Paul gives three more motivations for children to obey and honor their parents. He says it's the right thing to do. He says it is a commandment and it's attached to a promise. Let me read this from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just right. It's right. I can't preach. I got to keep going. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. So it's a commandment. It's not just right. It's a commandment. Which is the first commandment with a promise. There's a promise attached to it. So that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Sometimes that's connected to just, you know, you can. Anyway, that's not a good thought. That's not a true thought. But man, sometimes you do get angry, don't you? So parents, here we go. Nice segue into that. Don't be so heavy-handed that you discourage your children. And you got to have a little bit of weight to the hand, but not so heavy-handed that you discourage them. Parenting is a balance. You can't go too far in one direction. You can't be too heavy-handed or you're going to shut your children down. You can't be too light-handed or you're going to raise spoiled brats. That's just the truth of it. And so there's a balance. And Paul talks about the balance. He says that you need to teach and enforce both positive support and through discipline. So that's enforcing through both ways. Teach and enforce God's boundaries. Let me read this to you. It says, fathers, and in this particular area, fathers could be talking about parents, both parents. Gosh, I don't have time to really get into it. You know, sometimes in the Bible where it says men and it means all people, okay? Sometimes when it says men, it means men. And you have to look at context on things there. This is one of the areas where it says fathers, but it could mean parents. So we can take this as parents. If you're in doubt, then dads, just listen up and take this responsibility on yourself. My understanding is it's talking to parents. The truth applies to parents for sure. So fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate them. Don't be so heavy-handed that you discourage them. Instead, bring them up in training. Training involves both the discipline and the positive encouragement. Any of us have had a really good coach. The really good coach does both. If you have a coach that only tells you what you're doing wrong all the time, that's not a good coach. If you have a coach that only tells you you're doing great all the time and doesn't tell you where you can improve, that's not a great coach either. To be a good coach, to train properly, you have to do both sides. All right, I gotta keep going. Paul moves on to talk about slaves and masters. Now, this doesn't mean that the Bible condones slavery. But it was an existing and a prevalent relationship in their time. So Paul addressed it. Not supporting that anyone should be a slave. In fact, there are many places where you can see that Paul is against slavery. But he acknowledges, you know, he was savvy enough to know, this is relevant to my culture. This is what's happening. There are relationships between slaves and masters. And so if I'm going to talk about relationships and how to act in relationships with each other as a Christian, then I need to address these two. Now, what I found is pretty interesting. We've matured, and I love that we've matured as a society, and we don't have slaves anymore, and that's a great thing. But what I've noticed is that a lot of the principles that apply to slaves and masters, you can directly apply those principles to our work environment. And some of you think, yeah, it does. It feels a lot like a slave to the master. So, but those principles that we speak of in the Bible, where the Bible speaks about slaves and masters and relationships, you can vary. I mean, it's seamless. It's amazing how seamless it is that you can take and apply those principles to our work relationships. So if we do a little wordplay there and we take slaves and we replace that with employees, and we take masters and replace that with supervisors, then you can see how the principles play out. Now, I'm not trying to add or take away from the Bible. That's super dangerous, and I'm not going to do that. But what I'm saying is the principles can change over. And if we look at those words a little differently, then we can see the principles. Does that make sense? I want to be clear on what I'm doing there. I don't want to confuse anybody. So employees and supervisors. So slaves, he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 6. He says, slaves, so if we think of that as employees, listen to the principles. Obey your earthly masters, so if that's supervisors at work. So employees, obey your earthly supervisors. Now, the rest of this is completely just scripture. I'm not replacing any more words, but listen to how the principles fit so well. Work with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, oh, there's one more occurrence of the word, but as slaves of Christ, well, that applies to Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly. Well, don't these principles apply? Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So regardless of your position, God's going to reward good work. Let's write this down. Employees, obey, respect, fear, and serve your superiors at work, because God rewards the good things you do. God sees what you do at work. God sees how you treat your superiors. God sees the attitude in your heart. He sees the work that you put in and the heart that you put into your work. And he rewards the good things we do. And if we continue with this, in verse 9, he addresses masters. So if we say masters or supervisors, treat your slaves or treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So supervisors, do not abuse your authority, and do not show favoritism. Copy God there. It's always good to copy God. It's always good to follow his example, to imitate him, as Paul says in chapter 5. Do not abuse your authority, and do not show favoritism. And while we're on the subject, just a couple more minutes here. There are a couple of relationships that Jesus mentions that Paul does not share right here in Ephesians. So I want to step out of Ephesians just for two quick notes. Notes that we all know, but I need to bring them up to really fill this, full. There's a word, and I'm seeing it on a book in my office. But love your neighbor as yourself. Let's write that down. We all know that. But it doesn't hurt to add it to this list. Jesus speaks of it as the famous second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus defines a neighbor in the story of the Good Samaritan that a neighbor is anyone that's around you that has a need. A neighbor is anyone that is in need. And you love that person who's in need just as you would love and care for yourself. And we are to love our enemies and to pray for them. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Love is the internal motivation and external expression of any Christian. In any relationship, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's write this down. All of our relationships should be based off of God's relationship to us. Think about how we should treat each other as Christian siblings. To love each other and to forgive each other the way that God loves us, the way that God forgives us. All of our relationships should be based off of God's relationship for us. That we should show kindness to one another, the same kindness that God shows to us. That we should encourage one another the same way that God encourages us. Think about your spouse. Husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ loves the church. Yes. Brian's just going to keep on going. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church should submit to Christ. Every relationship we have is modeled after our relationship with God. Every relationship we have comes from our relationship with him. Think about your children. Obey your parents in the Lord. It's connected to that. Parents should follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Teaching and enforcing God's boundaries without being so heavy-handed that we discourage our children. And isn't that the way God disciplines us as our Father? Employees serve their companies and their supervisors as they were serving the Lord, not just people. It's connected to our relationship with God. Supervisors to treat their employees fairly because they know that the boss of both of them is our Father in heaven. And he's overlooking all of our behavior. We're to love our neighbor with the same concern and same compassion that Jesus had for people in need. We are to love our enemies and pray for them, just as Jesus showed, hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. All of our relationships should be based off of God's relationship to us. And love is always the internal motivation. an external expression of any Christian and any relationship.